on, and there will be small groups meeting throughout for the next 6 weeks for the careers, for the adults, for the singles. I'm so embarrassed to admit this to you guys, but this morning we were going to have you guys pick up your books as well. Unfortunately, unless anyone is willing to drive all the way out to Langley and jack my car, the box of books are in my trunk in Langley right now. So I'm really sorry about that. I was going to bring it today, and I just in the rush of getting out, I forgot to bring the book. So I promise we will have the books for you next Sunday. And again, if they're not here next Sunday, then you can ship me, okay? But anyhow, like I said, everyone will get one of these books, and I know some people have already gone to the different small groups, and you'll have the books there. So, as we talk about this whole idea of outflow, you know, what comes to mind? You know, what's the image that comes to mind? As I was thinking about this and preparing for the message, one of the thoughts that came to my mind was Niagara Falls. You know, anyone here been to Niagara Falls before? Yeah? Okay, it's a great place. Shari and I probably had our first date at Niagara Falls. And it was really neat. You know, you go there, and it just blows your mind about how much water is overflowing out into the Niagara Falls, right? Maybe another image comes to mind is the Hoover Dam. Anybody been to the Hoover Dam? Yeah? Oh, wow. Okay, we got some world travelers here. Well, like the Hoover Dam again, you know, what does the Hoover Dam do? It kind of blocks the water, and every once in a while it kind of overflows, and so they have to release some of the water, right? Maybe the idea of outflow also comes to the idea of maybe the levees that broke during the Hurricane Katrina a couple of years ago, where all the water spilled over and flooded all over Louisiana. You know, this whole idea of the word outflow, it gives us the sense that something has exceeded its capacity to hold it in, and so it ends up creating a flood that goes. See, that's the very focus of our series this morning. It's the very idea that our lives should be so filled with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, and hope that comes from God, that it spills out, spills over into all of our world. It overflows, it floods into our family relationships, our friendships, our local communities, whether at school, or whether they're at work, the neighborhood, what about, whatever. It spills out into these global communities around us. You know, I'm sure you guys are thinking, anytime we start thinking about or talking about this idea of living outward-focused lives as Christians, as believers, as Christ people, our minds immediately shift to this idea of outreach and evangelism, right? In fact, I can hear some of the gears in your heads going right now. You're probably thinking, oh no, here we go again. You know, here we have another pastor or Pastor Sherman is talking about how we need to share Jesus more, or how we need to get involved in our communities more. You know, when was the last time he openly shared Jesus with someone, or got into the real world instead of sitting in the office writing these nice long sermons, right? Maybe you're thinking to yourself, he's making me feel guilty about my life again. You know how complicated my life is. I got bills to pay. I got kids to get to school. The projects that were due yesterday. I don't have time for anyone else or for somebody else's problems. You know, I've had these similar thoughts myself. You know, before I became a pastor, not just your average, everyday Christian. You know, I went to Sunday school. I went to Sunday service regularly. Joined a small group. Served in the church. And I thought that was all that living a Christian life was about. You know, what more could I? What more could God ask from me? I have a job. I have a wife. I have a home to take care of. And honestly, the thought of sharing my faith with someone just just scared me, man. Scared me to the core. And I felt guilty, or was made to feel guilty when I didn't do it, or when I failed at it. Maybe you feel this way. Maybe you can resonate with what I'm talking about. But you know, one of the things I really appreciate is being able to serve that Pacific relationship. Coming here, it really, honestly, it changed my view of what Christian living was all about. You know, it's suddenly I have to put into practice and to example everything that was taught in the Bible. All this stuff that I knew, yeah, I knew it. I knew I was supposed to do it, but I didn't do it. But then when I came to work here, when I came to serve here, I realized, you know, it really changed everything. Finally, I was able to have the courage to talk to people off the street, to be able to take someone who I saw. You know, one time I was at a bank one time, and I was withdrawing some money, and there was this guy standing outside, opening doors for people to come in and out of the bank. Nobody noticed him. They just ignored him. I came out and I looked at him and I said, "Are you hungry, man?" He said, "Yeah, I'm hungry." Said, "Okay, tell you what, we're going to go across the street. We'll get you something to eat." So I came to serve here, that would never have happened. I would be too afraid. You know, like I said, this coming here has really changed my whole idea of what it means to live an outward-focused Christian life. I learned that being a Christian wasn't about religious conformity, but rather about living faithfully to God and everything that He taught in His Word. And like I said, this began my journey to start to live my faith outwardly. Now again, this doesn't mean carrying a bigger Bible, okay? Alright, you don't go out there and get the biggest Bible you can find. Or having Christian bumper stickers plastered all over my car that says, you know, Jesus did this, or, you know, like the funny one that I get is, I laugh about all the time, is when you have you seen this sticker where it says something to the fact of, you know, when the rapture comes, this car will be unmanned. Have you guys ever seen those kind of stickers? Yeah, I see some smiles. Yeah, you know, like, come on, like, this is just ridiculous. Or maybe we go around Bible thumping everyone, saying, "Man, you're going to go to hell. You need Jesus in your life. Have you been saved today?" Now, doesn't that sound like a TV evangelist? Like, seriously. But you know, that isn't what outward Christian living is all about. I don't think that's what Jesus wanted us to do. And we will see today as we read in the scripture that I don't think Jesus wanted us to be going out there and telling everybody that you need Jesus in your life, or you sin, and therefore you're going to go to hell, and therefore that's why you need Jesus. I don't think that's what he meant. I don't believe that's what Christian living is all about. It means, I think, basically applying God's principles into everything that I do and say, and being aware of the world around me. It means simply looking up once in a while and putting into practice Jesus' teaching on love, service, sacrifice, just to name a few things. To offer healing when there's pain. To offer help when there is none. To show compassion and correct injustice when it is present. You know, this doesn't mean that I'm a perfect Christian. There is no such thing as a perfect Christian. But the hope now is that my life should look different enough. When I start to live an outward-focused life, is when I allow God to fill me with His Word and Spirit that will flow naturally out of me to a hurting world. It will allow others then to see and experience my love. You know, isn't this the point of our Christian faith? You know, surprisingly, I bet most of us here would think, yeah, maybe this isn't the point. Maybe we've been convinced that this isn't the point. That our faith really is all about our personal life. It's a personal faith. It's all about me. It's all about my needs. What I'm going to get. In fact, we're even told not to go out and tell others what to believe. So what to believe? But you know, honestly, I
光照路途每一步，去冲破障碍有破路。若没有你，今天不知道，怎么可有我？若是独自去闯，不知道，怎么可有我？
In a recent survey, 90% of North Americans are actually interested in God. Surprising, huh? I think we're supposed to be in this secular society. And actually, in fact, no. People are still searching for God. People are still interested in spiritual things. This is the same 90%, 55% said they would rather be anywhere else on Sunday. Why is it that people are seeking, desperately seeking God, and when it's right in front of them, they still don't want to come to church, they don't want to hang out with Christians? Now, aren't we as the church supposed to be the people who are the most caring, the most loving, the most acceptable people on earth? Maybe we just have better breath. Maybe we dress funny. Maybe we talk funny. Maybe it's just really bad public relations. Anybody here is a public relations expert? We need you. Now, I'd like us to just watch this video right now. It's a short 30-second video. It's entitled, The View from the Outside. And I want to see if you agree with this, person's
其實而家我哋教會咧，而家準備咗一個係一個宣教人生嘅活動。咁樣我哋而家一齊會就讀一本書，叫《拆者城》。咁《拆者城》，大家開頭都唔係好明嘅意思係點解？原來一拆翻咧就三個字嘅意思，應該就係有策略嘅人就會有成功啦。咁樣咧，其實咧《馬太福音》入邊9:36-38都有講過咧，他呢個耶穌啊，耶穌看見許多的人。就憐憫他們，因為他們困苦流離，如同羊沒有牧人一樣。於是對門徒說：要收的莊稼多，作工的人少。
Huh? What do you think?
所以你們當求莊稼的主，打發工人出去收他的莊稼。其實我哋將我哋信嘅，將我哋呢份禮物話俾我哋身邊嘅朋友聽，
就係、是。
出去呢個和場呢度，
變嘅 one meeting or another。
咁我哋不如一齊唱。
Or conforming others。
我知道大家都好熟噶啦，因為之前係散會師，但係我哋未散會嘅，而家係。
That what church is? You know, this woman reminds me of another woman in the Bible, who is also desperately longing to be accepted, longing to be loved, longing to be filled with something real.Last. You know, if you were here last Sunday, you know, what did we do here last Sunday? Remember? Anyone? Last Sunday, we had Reverend Bill Hill come, and he did the Walk Through the Bible with us. And he shared a little bit of the story. He alluded to the story. Okay, remember how he said, what, Bethlehem is over in that corner? What's Bethlehem? Baby, remember?Okay, then we had over here on the north here, and it was supposed to be Nazareth, and it was Carpenter. Then he talks about the woman at Sychar. Oh, the woman at Sychar.
對超戰。
人影太美麗，無什麼可取代。The Samaritan woman as well. So if you have your Bibles with you this morning, I'd like us to turn to John chapter 4. Imagine if we had a gospel from Jesus in chapter 4. That'd be something. Okay, so we John chapter 4. And let's just read this, and if you have a Bible, you can follow along with me. It goes something like this. So the Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John. Although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. And when the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. And now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there too. And Jacob's well was there, and he was tired as he was on the journey. He sat down by the well. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? The Jew is not associated with Samaritans." And Jesus asked her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds?" And Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." And he told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. When you have just said it's just quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." And Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, the time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet the time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kinds of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know the Messiah, called Christ, is coming. And when he comes, he will explain everything to us." And Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he." May the Lord bless the reading of his word. You know, what we have here is the story of an encounter between a person who was rejected, dejected, and despised, who met God in a real way. It changed her life, and in fact, changed the lives of the people in her town. And so here are some observations for us. And again, this is probably quite familiar. This story is probably quite familiar to most of us. But here are just some observations. You know, first of all, we recognize that Jesus is a man and a Jew, and the woman is a Samaritan. Because of some of the cultural background and history there, they didn't associate. First of all, they didn't associate because of gender. You know, men just didn't talk to women back then. They also didn't associate because of the race, because Samaritans were considered half-breeds. And the other thing was, they didn't associate because they were strangers. Furthermore, she's drawing water during a time of the day when the other women were not around. Because essentially, she was rejected by the other women because of her past, and who she was, and what she did for a living. You know, some of the scripture Bible scholars tell us that basically she worked as a prostitute. Jesus then offers her acceptance and compassion, but also speaks the truth to her in love about her physical thirst as well as her spiritual thirst. And the other observation I have as well is a Samaritan woman has tried to fill her physical and spiritual things with other spiritual thirst with other things, and namely relationships, right? We see that. That's why she has had multiple partners. But then what happens? What happens? She encounters Jesus and her life is changed forever. And if you follow along in the same chapter here, you'll see what happened. It goes on to say that just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want? Why are you talking with her?" Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back into the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who has told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" And they came out of the town and made their way toward him. And meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." And his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food?" "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. And thus the saying, 'One sows and another reaps,' is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work and you have reaped the benefits of their labor." And many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me everything I ever did." And so when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with him, with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many became believers. That is my favorite part. Verse 42. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man is the Savior of the world." You know, what does she do when she encounters Jesus for real? She's so overwhelmed. She's so excited. She leaves her water jar and she runs and she tells everyone she's met about her conversation with Jesus, her encounter with Jesus. And as I said in verse 39, it states, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. And I reflect on this verse. As I think about it, I asked myself, why did they believe? I think it's because of this. Because finally, here was someone, a Jew, a rabbi, who did not reject, who did not deject, he did not despise. Rather, he accepted them for who they were, despite their sins or past, and offered them a life of everlasting joy, peace, and contentment. Now, as verse 13 and 14 says, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up in eternal life." You know, they probably felt what I think is best described in Psalm 30, verse 11. In fact, read this with me. "You turned my wailing into dancing. You removed my sackcloth and clothed me with joy." What about this one? John 10, verse 10. Read this with me as well. "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." People, church, this point, do these verses excite you? Do these verses give you hope? Do these verses get you excited enough to get out of the pew right now and you give a shout out to God? Will somebody please give me an amen?
Amen!
Come on, you guys can do better than that. Give me a hallelujah! Hallelujah! Exactly! We need to be excited about Jesus. We need to be excited about Jesus' encounter. We meet with him. Because people, if we don't believe, if we don't get excited about our faith, if we don't get excited about our encounter with Jesus, how do you expect anyone else to be excited about Jesus too? Do you agree with that? Do you agree with that? People are looking for God today. People are still looking for God today. They want to have a real encounter with Jesus. How do you expect others to have a desire to want to have a real encounter with Jesus? We struggle to have a real encounter with Jesus ourselves. You know, notice in this story what happens when this woman, who is so excited, who is so filled, when she goes and she tells the townsfolk about her encounter with Jesus, what happens? Right? She doesn't, if you notice something, she doesn't even have to convince them. She just goes and she tells. They get excited. And now they're asking. Now they're seeking. And now they're believing. You know, church, the time is now for us to engage our world, to overflow into our world, and for our faith and love to flow naturally out of us because of our relationship with God. If we do not have a passionate and all-encompassing relationship with God, then our desire to serve others and to give our lives to others will not come naturally. It will feel forced. Outreach will continue to be awkward. Outreach will continue to be fear-driven. The idea of being outward about your spiritual life, about spiritual things, may scare some of you this morning. It may even make you feel somewhat guilty. But you know, this is not the point of the message. This is not the point today. Just as Jesus promised the woman at the well, He has promised to fill us up before we can overflow into the lives of others. You know, it's okay to feel inadequate. Because unless Jesus fills us up, every one of us is inadequate. The key scripture for our outflow series for the next 6 weeks is in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Read with this with me, will you? But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my disciples, witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 describes the pattern that God will use to flow into us so that He can flow out of us into the world. Now, to kind of help us see this visually and what we'll be talking about for the next four messages, because, surprise, this is something that is going to be neat. At the end of our outflow message series, which is only five messages, on the sixth Sunday, it is our hope, it is our desire that we're going to be going out and we're going to be servicing or being out doing service evangelism into our community. We're going to go out there, we're going to start engaging people. Because honestly, people, I've said this many, many times, sometimes I believe that we need more Christians in the world than we need Christians in church. Maybe that's a blasphemy, but that's the truth. Because we need to be out there. We don't need to be in a holy huddle. We don't need to be in a Christian ghetto. And so this is what we're going to be talking about. We're going to be talking about how Jesus will turn our self-focused lives outward. And this is an image I hope you can grasp, and it's something quite simple. Think of it like this. In the first Sunday, the second Sunday, we'll be talking about how the fountain here, the first part here, represents Jerusalem. To have an outflow life, to have an outward-focused Christian life, is to have a personal relationship with God. And so we'll be talking about the ins and outs of having an authentic relationship with God. In the second tier of the mountain, of the fountain here, it represents Judea. And we're going to be talking about focusing our relationships at home with our family and our friends. The third tier here represents Samaria. It talks about the community around us, especially people who don't look like us, believe like us, or act like we do. And lastly, we're going to talk about the base of the fountain, which represents the ultimate destination, which is the ends of the earth. the kind of difference each Christian can continually make in the world. Does it excite you this morning? I hope it does. And I hope you will be joining with us wholeheartedly in this adventure we're going to be taking for the next couple of weeks. As we conclude the message this morning, let us read Revelation chapter 22, verse 17. The Spirit and the Bride say, "Come," and let him who hears say, "Come." Whoever is thirsty, let him come, and whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. Well, this morning, as I said, as we conclude, you know, how are some tangible ways that we can begin to live our outward-focused life? Well, today, here's some ideas. Maybe as you're going to the drive-through this morning, or at lunch, or whatever, pay for the meal for the driver behind you. Have you ever thought of doing that? You know, I remember one time I was at a Safeway or Save-On, and somebody actually did that because I was just short for a couple of change. And the guy behind me said, "You know what? Don't worry about it. I'll take care of it." And it was interesting enough, later on, a couple of months later or whatever, I did the same thing. This whole idea of paying it forward, right? Maybe you want to offer the babysit for someone, run errands for someone who can't, you know, pick up or do things for themselves, or pick up some groceries for someone in your neighborhood or whatever. Make a meal for a sick family that you know. Make a meal for a low-income family, or family in your neighborhood that you know is going through some tough times. You know, here's a neat website I found. It's called www.helpothers.org/ideas. And I hope you'll write this website down. Just go check it out. It's a neat website. There's tons of ideas on there about how you can tangibly live out your Christian faith in our world today. I'm going to now invite the worship team to come forward. And I'd like them to just lead us into a time of personal reflection and just to think about what we've heard this morning. And I'm going to pray for us. And I just have some thoughts about this. You know, if today you've come and you didn't really know what to expect, I hope today that the message you hear is this: that God is willing and wanting to fill you up, to give you living water that will let you live on forever. You know, you may come in here today maybe a little dry, physically dry, spiritually dry. God wants to fill you up today. He wants to fill you up to your overflowing. So I want to just invite you to come this morning, as come before the Lord and seek Him and ask Him to come into your life. Let His Holy Spirit fill you up. And so at this point, I'd like to invite the worship team to come forward, and we'll just end with a time of prayer. Also, I invite you, if you feel comfortable and you need prayer, you'd like someone to pray for you, turn to someone around you and ask them to pray for you. So I'd like to just take this time, reflect, and just be with God at this point.